Hosea 9. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses. And as you're turning, a few of you out here turning, just let me remind you that Hosea and God are now almost, I want to say Hosea's echoing God. It's like they're standing shoulder to shoulder. And God speaks, Hosea answers, or Hosea speaks, and God speaks, Hosea speaks. And this is Hosea's lengthy response to what God has just said in chapter 8. Hosea chapter 9. Start the reading at verse 1. The word of God here says, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offering with wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they're going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler snares on his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins." Holy Spirit God, open our minds. Give us ears spiritually to hear what you say through your word here in this text, O God. Enlighten us. For those, Lord, who are living in sin, will you expose it and grant them repentance? They might not live in Egypt and be buried in Memphis. They might run to the cross, cry out for mercy. For those of us who are saved, Lord, will you make us more like our Lord and Savior today by the hearing of your word, that we might go out and be a doer of the word. For Christ's sake, amen. Several years ago, I preached through the book of Ruth. A few of you, several of you actually were here, and some of you may actually remember my take on Naomi's decision to send Ruth down to the threshing floor to woo Boaz. I said it was very foolish, not commendable, very risky, potentially sinful, if not outright sinful. And that shocked some, but it shouldn't. By the time we got there, I think it shocked fewer of you, because Naomi, remember, was not walking with God. She was a bitter woman. She was bitter toward God. She wanted to be renamed bitter. She was angry with God. So her decision-making ability was obviously clouded. I don't know if it's occurred to you, but you don't make wise decisions when you're not walking closely with God and you're bitter towards Him. Hosea 9:1 now comes to my rescue. For those of you who thought, I just don't know, I think that's a bad interpretation of what was going on in Ruth. Well, Hosea 9:1 says, maybe I was right. Hosea 9:1 at least sheds some light on my interpretation of what happened in Ruth. Boaz was just a good godly man. The way we would say it today is Ruth got lucky, but this could have gone really poorly. And so the scene here that Hosea paints really kind of sheds some light on what was happening even in the days of Ruth and Boaz. Harvest festivals are not new. They've been around as long as human society has existed. Those long, hard days and weeks of harvesting the fields, they were typically followed up with a big party. And often during the harvest season, the farmhands would sleep in the silos where the grain was being gathered in. They would sleep on the threshing floors. That's what was called in Hosea's day. They would sleep with the grain. This did two things. It ensured thievery didn't happen. Thieves couldn't sneak in and steal the harvest. And secondly, it kept the workers close at hand. So when they got up early the next morning, they were right there ready to work. A commute was not a thing back then, right? So the workers have to stay close to where they work. You don't want them to have to ride their camel back and forth every day. And so that's what's happening. You might imagine that some of those hard-working boys, at the end of a long, hot, sweaty day in the Middle Eastern harvest sun, simply wanted a cold beer in one hand and a woman in the other to imbibe their physical lust, much like pig-headed foolish men still do today. So the career women of Hosea's day took full advantage, and they made their way down to the threshing floors during harvest time. This is the last time in the book of Hosea he will use the imagery of prostitution and harlotry. But it has been the dominant picture of Israel painted by the prophet, hasn't it? So don't miss the picture. Just because you're not going to hear that phrase anymore, some of you are like, I'm tired of hearing played the whore. Well, as tired as you get of hearing it, we need to not forget the picture. And we need to not distance ourselves, as I've been encouraging us and urging us over and over. Israel in Hosea's day is a harlot, all dressed up but stripped of human dignity, making her way down to the red light district where she will sell her body and lose her soul. Can you imagine the party scene on the threshing floor? Of course you can. We're Americans. We know how to party. Wine is flowing. The cheers are going up. Men are frolicking in the corners, in the hay, with their one-night stands. Friends are chatting around campfires. And the smell of barbecue mutton is wafting through the air. And a good time is being had by all. And into that raucous scene strides Hosea the prophet. I wonder what happened when he walked through the saloon doors. Maybe you could hear a pin drop. Some of you like westerns, the old westerns, and the guy with the, I imagine Hosea in a western with his spurs. Clink, 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 clink. Comes walking into the saloon. And you know, sometimes, depending on who the character is in the western, everybody stops what they're doing and looks. Maybe you could hear a pin drop. Maybe somebody eventually said, hey, Hosea, come on, belly up to the bar, and let's get you a whiskey on the rocks. Well, we don't really know. We can use our imaginations, how the scene played out. But we have absolutely no doubt what Hosea said. Because what he said is preserved by God Himself right here for us. So you can imagine, Hosea strides into the party and then says, the party's over. Stop partying. Stop rejoicing. Stop exulting like pagans. Why must you people go on loving a prostitute's wages? Shouldn't you rather be mourning? I mean, Israel's partying, by the way, right after hearing words like chapter 8, verse 14, I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour her strongholds. And in the very next scene Hosea tells us about, Israel's basically saying, party on, for tomorrow we die. America has too much in common with this to pass up, don't we? I remember after 9/11, we thought this will be it. There'll be a massive spiritual awakening sweep across our land. Well, any awakening that did happen is long gone, isn't it? Hosea's a party pooper. Preachers and prophets kind of are. Debbie Downer. And he strolls into the party scene on the threshing floor and he says, Israel, you better mourn now or you will mourn later. That's his message. That's the point he's making. More precisely, we might say he means, Israel, mourn now because you are sure to mourn later. You are sure as a nation and as a people to experience mourning later. And the mourning later is what he focuses on. What do you mean we're going to mourn later? What do you mean we're going to lament later? That's kind of his focus. This is the third time in Hosea's prophecy that we have been told that God will surely punish the sins of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 2, I will remember their iniquity. Chapter 8, verse 13, I'll remember their iniquity and will punish them for their sins. And now chapter 9, verse 9, He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Mourn now because you're going to mourn later. Or at bare minimum, he might be saying, mourn now because you're going to mourn later if you don't. This sounds familiar to me, having just preached earlier this year through the New Testament letter of James. James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's that sure lament, that sure mourning that is going to come that Hosea focuses on. Israel should mourn now. They will surely mourn later. You, my friend, America, and you as a person here today, you should mourn and lament your sins now. If you do not, you will surely mourn them later. Mourn now, or, number one, Hosea says pleasure will elude you. Mourn now, or pleasure will elude you. The people of Israel and Judah are about to become refugees. All over the world, we're seeing refugee crises happen now. Who here thinks it would be fun to live as a refugee? Nobody in his or her right mind wants to live as a refugee. Refugees are people on the run with no home. They'll find, Hosea says, no physical pleasure. The wine will stop flowing. Indeed, they won't even have access to vineyards anymore. No new wine will be available because they won't even be able to pluck a grape from a vine. Their bread, even the bread typically given as a grain offering during their worship of God, that won't even be available. If you can find a morsel of bread, you'll put it in your stomach and hope that it staves off starvation. That's what Hosea says is coming. You see, refugees invariably must depend upon foreign governments and strangers' kindness in order to survive. You can't survive any other way as a refugee. You are totally dependent upon foreign governments and the kindness of strangers for your daily sustenance. It's ironic that the very nations that Israel paid to help them end up hurting them. They won't be able to find bread in Assyria. The kindness of strangers will escape them in Egypt. I wonder how many of you are seeking pleasure in all the wrong places today. Maybe this week, maybe for months, maybe for years. Seeking pleasure in all the wrong places. on the run from God. I'm talking even to Christians. We Christians, particularly in America, know how to look Christian on Sunday especially. You may come on most Sunday mornings and worship with us, but the other 6 days of the week, deep in your soul, you know you're busy pursuing worldly pleasures. You're giving most of your time, effort, and energy to worldly pleasure. You don't have much time for the things of God. If someone were to ask you, how's your prayer time? How much time are you on your knees this week? It would seem as a foreign question to you. Someone said, how's your Bible time? How's your relationship with your accountability partner or partners? You would look at them like they had five heads. What are you memorizing in the scripture this week? Are you kidding me? Who has time for that? This is what we have been trained to call Christianity by our society and our culture today. It looks a whole lot to me like Israel of Hosea's day. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said this, a man may have enough of the world to sink him, but he can never have enough to satisfy him. You can have enough of the world to sink you, but you may never have enough of the world to satisfy you. You know who agrees with that statement? The wise King Solomon. Will you turn backwards in your Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I want you to hear from a man who gave himself to everything the world had to offer. And he came to a conclusion that we need to hear. You shall mourn your sins now, Hosea is saying, or pleasure will elude you. Solomon found that out the hard way. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had gone before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Well, that was a blessing and a curse. Verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. And a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That seems to me to be the resounding theme of Hosea's chapters here, 7, 8, 9, 10. Where your treasure is. It was true of Israel and it's true of you. Mourn now. Mourn now or you will mourn later. Pleasure will elude you. Israel learned that lesson the hard way as they were exiled by Assyria. Physical pleasure eluded them, but so did spiritual pleasure. Look back at Hosea 9, verse 3. Spiritual pleasure also eluded them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? Do you see what's happening here? They're not going to be able to continue to worship God the way that he had designed for them to do when they're in exile. They're living as vagabonds. They have nothing. What are you going to offer to sacrifice to God? You don't have any livestock anymore. You don't even have a home. You have no land. The Exodus, I've been saying for two or three sermons now, the Exodus is being reversed. And I know some of you at this point think, I think he's overemphasizing that. I don't think you can overemphasize that in the storyline of the Old Testament, how significant it is that the Exodus is being reversed and the promised land is being emptied out. Egypt is the notorious dominator of Israel. It was with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that God rescued and redeemed Israel from Egypt's bondage, and now they're running right back to that dungeon. The land of Israel was the land of promise, right? We sing songs based off those promises, the promised land. God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. At Bethel, God told Jacob, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring." Joshua and his army bled that ground red to gain that land of milk and honey. Israel's identity as a people is inextricably tied to the Exodus and the Promised Land. Their identity is now being stripped, taken from them. Hosea crashed their harvest festival to announce that they are about to lose everything they think makes them who they are. Their holy bread will be defiled mourner's bread. If you want to know what mourner's bread is, go read Deuteronomy 26. Mourner's bread. It was defiled because the hands that handled it had handled so much death, and death rendered them unclean. Just mourner's bread, so much death is going to be around you. Forget making sacrifices. Forget your feast. You're going to live as a vagabond. Friends, listen. It's almost as if God is stripping Israel bare of her religion in order to prepare the righteous remnant for the day when the Son of God will sit by a well and tell a Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Do you see? When all the religious trappings are gone, where will spiritual pleasure come from? It will have to come from a spirit-filled, born-again heart that doesn't need all the trappings, that doesn't rest in the ritual, that simply wants God. It's Jesus or bust. And when that becomes your song, spiritual pleasure can be yours wherever you are, in whatever circumstance. And Israel is going to have to be stripped bare in order to learn. But for now, the message is, mourn now, or pleasure will elude you. Number two, mourn now or pain will engulf you. The days of punishment have come, verse 7. The days of recompense have come. I shudder to think when that announcement will be heralded by God over our nation. Oh, I pray daily for mercy upon America, that day might be forestalled. But you have to be blind to think that day is not coming for us. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. And then this tragic line, Israel shall know it, but it's too late. They know it, but it's too late now. It's already come. Mourn now or you shall mourn later. It's too late. They would not mourn when Hosea urged them to. And so now God's punishment is comprehensive. Every facet of Israel's life is fulfilling the curses of Deuteronomy 28, just as God said it would. Pain. Everywhere they turn, pain. Physical pain. Emotional pain. Spiritual pain. Economic pain. Social pain. Familial pain. Brokenness. Brokenness. How would you describe American society and culture right now? That's the one word I use. Broken. Absolutely broken. Brokenness everywhere you look. That was Israel. Not long after Hosea made his prophecy. Verse 9 says, you're as corrupt as they are in the days of Gibeah. Gibeah. So most of you say Gibeah. What happened in Gibeah? Do you remember the last three chapters of Judges? Judges 19, 20, 21. Go read them. Let me just remind you briefly, because it's important to Hosea's message, that he's saying to these people, you are as corrupt now as they were in the days of Gibeah. So the story at the end of Judges is that there's a Levite, a priest, who's making a journey, and it's getting dark. He has his concubine with him. So he stops in the town of Gibeah. And a man sees him and says, you can't stay outside. It's dangerous. This is a dangerous city. So he takes the man in, and the men surround the home and try to beat the door down, insisting that the Levite be handed over to them for their sexual appetites, their homosexual pleasure. And the insanity of these men say, no, don't do that. I'll give you my daughter, and this guy will give you his concubine. Brokenness. Insanity. What kind of solution was that? Broken, evil people who are depraved think like that. The concubine was killed overnight. And when the Levite priest found her the next morning, he carved her into 12 pieces and sent the 12 pieces of her body, insanity, into Israel, to the 12 tribes. And they wondered, what does this mean? They heard the story. They all mounted a war effort against the tribe of Benjamin. That's who inhabited Gibeah. And they almost annihilated the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there's more detail about how in the world we're going to give them wives. There's hardly any of them left. We've almost annihilated a whole tribe of Israel. But the fact that Hosea brings it up means things must have been really, really bad in the Israel of his day. And yet, what are they doing? What are they busy doing? Frolicking on the threshing floors, entertaining themselves to death while their nation dies. Pain will engulf you if you do not mourn now. Number three, mourn now or the prophet will entreat you. Or I should just say, mourn now, mourn later, mourn whenever you want, but the prophet's just going to entreat you. That's what prophets do. That's what preachers do. Verses 7 and 8. Days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. The prophet will entreat you. This may come as a shock to some of you, but Israel did not celebrate Pastor Appreciation Day. It was not a thing for them. They taunted God's prophets, called them madmen. Several places in the Old Testament you can read that. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself was called crazy? By his own mother and brothers and sisters, his family. Called him crazy. Come on, Jesus. Stop all this. Stop all this prophetic preaching. You're out of your mind. Come home where you belong. I like how Hosea turns it on its head. He doesn't even try to defend himself really from the madness. He's like, yeah, we're mad. We're crazy. You got it. Your wickedness has driven us insane. Your sin is making us mad. I think we need a few more prophets today. A few more preachers and a few more Christians who will be driven insane by their own sin and by all the other sin they see around them. Maybe that's part of the problem. We just don't get too mad about it. It's just ho-hum. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, Yahweh himself is said to be a snare and a trap to the peoples of Jerusalem. And here Hosea's being kind of pictured the same way. He's a fowler's net. He rebukes and blocks all of Ephraim's ways. He's a party pooper. No one likes a party pooper. And yet, this is a beautiful, beautiful reminder that that one who speaks God's word, God is with him. God is standing on that tower with him as a watchman. I love this picture of Hosea and God shoulder to shoulder on the watchtower. They see danger on the horizon, and the prophet is on behalf of God crying out to warn the people. Not long ago, Jimmy did a benediction where he read from Ezekiel, the watchman must warn, or the blood of the people's on his hands. And Hosea is a faithful watchman. He's warning. And it does kind of drive preachers and prophets and people who try to minister and speak the word of God a little bit crazy sometimes, because we're watching people go to their own demise and we can't stop it. We're helpless. We're just the war horn. All we can do is say, repent! Mourn now! Don't you see your marriage going down the tubes? Mourn now, man! But we're helpless to do anything other than that. We just stay on our knees and beg for God to show up in your lives. Rescue you from yourselves. So yeah, it can get a little crazy. We can't turn hearts. We're the smell of death, as Paul put it. Dawn's dad preached that to us not long ago. We're not always the smell of life. Don't we wish? Start speaking the word of God on behalf of you. You're going to find out you're the smell of stench of death to many. And yet, a faithful prophet, a faithful preacher of the Word of God will simply just continue to stand on the watchtower and say, repent, repent. I see death and hell riding towards us on a pale horse. Repent. Mourn your sins now, or you'll mourn them later. In their depraved, evil condition, people hate the prophets. But it's really because they hate God. Remember what Jesus said to his followers before he went to the cross? If the world hates you, and that's not a if, it might be, it's a, and they will. That's a Greek if that means if the world hates you, and they will, know that they hated me first. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our God, our Redeemer, our Rock. I know I don't feel hated here at all. So, not saying that. But I know sometimes, even in the church, evangelical churches and even conservative Bible-believing churches that are pursuing health, I know that sometimes we all of you, and sometimes even me, we struggle sometimes to think, is what I most need really just to hear, thus saith the Lord? Is that really the solution for whatever this thing is with me? So everything in our world is telling you the opposite of that. Look up here and listen. Everything in your world around you saying, here's the deal. If it's a little bit of a mental illness I'm dealing with, then a psychiatrist is what I need. I don't emote well, and so I need a psychologist can help me with that. Maybe it's some social anxiety I'm experiencing, and that's why my life's falling apart. Well, if that's the case, then a sociologist will do you just fine. If you're a little sick, maybe a doctor. If you're really sick, maybe a surgeon. Or maybe just medicines, maybe drugs, maybe psychiatric drugs, which 99 times out of 100 in my experience ruin the person that starts taking them. Maybe that's the solution. But listen, if you're a sinner, if that's really the issue, then you gotta have a Savior. Only Savior will do for a sinner. If you say, it's sin that's killing me, that's what's eating my lunch, then you need to hear, thus saith the Lord. I know, I don't need to go to that guy. All he has is a book. Oh, that's right. That's all we got. So all I got is a book. A book that was breathed out by the omniscient, omnipotent, creator, redeemer, everlasting God. That's the book I have. The book I have has the seal and stamp and guarantee of God Almighty on it, that it shall not return void when it is sent out to you. It shall accomplish exactly what its author intends and purposes. Oh, I know all I've got's a book. I've got a book that is sufficient to equip you, brothers and sisters, for every good work. Do you believe that or not? I've got a book that is a discerner, and it can tell the thoughts of your hearts, and it cuts you so deeply. It reads you so well that it divides bone and marrow and soul and spirit. Yes. Oh, you're right. Us prophets and preachers, all we got is thus saith the Lord. But I tell you, I've seen it resurrect the dead. Amen. Mourn now, or you're going to mourn later. Churches, this is not one of them, praise the Lord, but there are churches all over this land gathering preachers who tickle them where they want to be tickled. May it never be so here. May it never be so here. Sin never turns out like we think, does it? Hosea says Memphis is going to bury you. Memphis is famous for the pyramids. It's where all of the pyramids, where they buried their people in Egypt. Now you contrast that attitude. They went down there thinking, oh, this is the solution. It can't be just to repent and listen to the Word of God. That can't fix what's going on in our nation. And so they ran down to Egypt, and they ended up getting buried like pagans, among pagans. Now you contrast that attitude with Joseph, the faithful Joseph of the Old Testament. Do you remember what he did? He made his sons promise him, do not bury me here. You are to carry my bones to the promised land. Faith. God will do what he said, and you will not bury me among these pagans. I will rest my rest in the land of milk and honey. May God give us Joseph-like faith in this American culture, which is getting crazier by the day, more dangerous for preachers by the day. California Assembly just legislature passed a resolution criticizing pastors who believe homosexuals can actually change. It's coming. The wave is coming. No, they can't change in and of themselves, but I guarantee you God can change them. He can change you. He will if you repent. Mourn now. Come to Christ in repentance and faith. May God give us preachers in this day who will with Habakkuk say, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what my God will say to me. And that will I say. Thus saith the Lord. God give us a Joseph-type faith. You know, we're also looking for a promised land, aren't we? Are you? We've got a land promised to us, Christians. We're also longing for a king, aren't we? That's the way to live. Oh, you mourn now. That sounds so dull and drab. It's not that way all the time when you live a repentant life. Because I'm not looking for my best life now. I hope not. I don't know. I'm looking for a land. I'm longing for a king. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Right? I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. And in that land, there's no sun needed in the New Jerusalem. The Lamb is its sun, Christians. You long for the King who is light? In that land, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more of all of this craziness that Hosea is talking about. Exiles no more. We shall forever be at home. We're marching, church, through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. March with me, church. March with King Jesus in the lead. It all ends up at His feet. In the promised land, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Do you want that? Do you want to live for that now? It's worth living for that now. Because everything around you is not going to last. But the promised land and the king of that land will last forever. Oh, come and go with me. Come and go with me. Give your life to Christ and let's go to the promised land. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us keep marching to Zion. Keep our eyes on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that we would not, though all of Indiana and America crumble around us, that we would have the faith of Joseph. Say, I'm bound for the promised land. I'm marching to Zion. Come and go with me. Help us mourn our sins now, Lord Jesus, so that we don't have to face you as a judge. Because we will surely mourn later if that's the case. Help us mourn now so that when we see you face to face, we can hear you say, well done, good, faithful servant. Come enter into the rest of your master. May our bones find their rest only in the promised land where Christ is King. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.